Before we get started, I just want to, Scott was just letting me know that Carol's niece apparently was involved in a serious head-on collision last night out in Reno, Nevada, and we want to pray for them. So Father, we lift up Carol's niece to you and her child and her boyfriend that were involved in this accident. We pray that you'll bring healing and you'll bless them, Father, with a quick recovery. And we pray and we thank you for protecting them, that there was no loss of life, but wash over them and bring healing, we pray, Lord. And I lift up my wife to you today, who's going into the hospital for her treatment, and I pray for strength and a safe treatment, I pray. And many others who are in need here today, I pray your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today. I pray that I'd be able to communicate what you've laid on my heart this morning to share with your people here, your precious people whom you love, I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. That is the sign or banner over the entrance to hell in Dante's classic epic poem entitled The Inferno. Anybody else here ever an English major? Hear of Dante? Anybody here? Okay. Dante was a 14th century Italian poet who wrote a trilogy of religious epic poems heavily influenced by Catholic theology. The Inferno related his concept of hell. And this was followed by two other poems, one called The Purgatorio, about purgatory, which we don't believe in, and The Paradiso, which depicted what heaven was like. And these are actually quite interesting and fascinating if you read them and study them. But in his depiction of hell, this sign appears over the entranceway. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Because once you enter, you have no hope of getting out. Quite a banner to describe what this place is like. Some people have a plaque or a sign in the entrances of their home, like God bless this home, or your mother's place, or Redskins fan, or Krispy Kreme donuts eaten here, or whenever the Redskins score a touchdown, several flag bearers run up and down the sidelines with giant Redskin flags in celebration. And of course, Jewish homes feature a sign upon the doorpost, a mezuzah with the Shema included within. Did you know that there is a spiritual banner over us that God sees? Well, the scriptures tell us that there is such a banner from which comes our text today, which is the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, which says, He has taken me to the banquet hall, and His banner over me is love. The title of my message today is, His Banner of Love. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and His banner over me is love. Whenever I'm going to speak, I always ask the Lord, what does the congregation need to hear? Sometimes I hear something very quick, faintly, sometimes I just have to study. But last week, when I was cleaning up my stuff, and about right over there, I was bending over to put some stuff away, and I was asking, Lord, what do you want the congregation need to hear? And He very clearly said to me, tell them that I love them. Tell them that I love them. Well, that is a very simple but profound statement as well. And so today I will do my best to share that message with you. My theme today is simply to comfort you with the fact that God loves you. So therefore, I'd like to convey this theme by looking at three aspects of God's love. His love is infinite, and you could come up with 20 other aspects, but for the time we have, these are the three that came to mind to me. First, His tenderness. Secondly, His sacrifice. And thirdly, His provision. TSP. Any government workers here? This is your TSP plan. Thrift savings plan in the government. It's TSP. This is God's TSP plan. So we've been sitting for a while and getting kind of sleepy and anticipating the oneg to come. And so I'd like us to do, we haven't done for quite a while, our little Bible exercise. So of course, everybody brings their Bible with them to services, right? Because you know there's going to be a message. You're going to want to follow along. there's going to be a Torah reading, and you're going to want to follow along. God might give you a prophetic word. He'd like you to read. I'd like you to read Isaiah 53 or something. And if you didn't have your Bible, he would be very mad at you, because he loves you. No. So anyway, we take our Bible out. What we're trying to do today is get this into our thick skull, into our heart, Lord. Get this into my heart, Lord. Your word, I pray. I'm exhausted after that exercise. I don't know about you. But so the first characteristic I want to look at is tenderness. And I don't know about you, but in me, the first time, whenever you hear the word love, that's immediately what pops to mind is emotion, passion, affection, the emotional aspect of love. And so we see God's love is displayed to us, his tenderness, his affection in many different ways, in very subtle ways. But I always like to go back to creation and look at the beginning. So we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, that we were created in God's image. Then God said, "Let us make a man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Amen, Lord. He's confirming that with a musical song. You read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. So we have this feeling in us, so we are like him. We are like God. So we have this capacity to love. God made us to love him and to love each other. Since we associate affection with love, it comes from our Creator. So we have this tendency within us because he has it within him. He is emotional. He is passionate. He is affectionate toward his creation. Second little aspect of this from the creation is not only we're made in God's image, but there is a sense of authority with God, between God and man. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 18, again, the story of his creating man. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So God sets the rules. He's the creator. He establishes boundaries that we must obey. And that's his sovereign right, his prerogative as the creator. So he has a sense of authority. In our relationship with him, there is a sense of authority because we are like him, but he is unique and different than us. I think it's very important. And there's a distinction he makes between us and him. We read further in Genesis 21, chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So he made man a helpmate, that is, a woman who is also made in the image of God. So there's a distinction between God and man. We are of all the similar nature, flesh and bone. We are different than God. There's a distinction between him. So the love can be expressed between the creator and the created is a little bit different than even for us. So we have love because there's a distinction between God as his uniqueness and us as his human creation. And finally, we have a relationship with him. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" We know, of course, that Adam was hiding at that point because he had sinned. So we see here the tenderness of Adam and Eve's relationship with God. He was walking with him in the cool of the day. And that, to me, is the ultimate beautiful expression of our relationship with God, to be able to walk with him in the cool of the day. Intimacy and closeness, walking together. Do you think God is still asking that same thing today? Where are you? Where are you? hiding because of sin. Not even conscious of it in many ways, but still hiding from God. And he's saying, where are you? I just want to be with you. I want to walk with you in the cool of the day because I love you with affection and passion and tenderness. Abraham Joshua Heschel has written a great classic work called God in Search of Man. And the premise is that God is the one searching for man. He wants to have relationship with us. Most other religions of the world, it's always man seeking God, you know. But in Judeo-Christian religion, the only religion really, it's God is wanting, seeking us, wanting to have a relationship with his creation. So we looked at this angle of creation where we learn this tenderness of God from that, but also we know that we are uniquely made by God. We read in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 6, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you love him? We see that God has created us uniquely. And despite his great power and superiority, he still loves us. What is man? David wonders. And he's blown away by the fact that you love me. The simple truth. That's why, I'm sorry, but I love that song we sang today. It's one of my favorite songs. There is a God who loves me. That line to me is so incredibly profound in the world we live today. There is a God, first of all, and he loves me, loves you. It's so profound and so unique. Besides being unique, we also, he loves us passionately and he loves us emotionally. We read again in this strange book, The Song of Solomon, which is an allegory of God's love, the Messiah's love for his bride. And we read in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, my lover spoke and said to me, this is the Lord speaking to his bride, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit, and the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. In this beautiful and strange allegory, we see Yeshua speaking to us, calling us to himself, to walk with him in the cool of the day. And so here we see his passion, his tenderness, his affection, and his desire to be with us. You read further in Zephaniah 3:17, where it says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Here we see this picture of God. Imagine God singing over you. Because he loves you so much. He loves you emotionally, tenderly, with great affection, enough to sing over you. And then the most beautiful picture, I think, of all of God's love for us in an emotional way, we see it in the story of the prodigal son. But while he was in Luke chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, and we know the story here where the son has gone off and taken his inheritance and blown it, and is off living with the pigs, in the mire and mire with all of them, then realizes, comes to himself. And how many of us have children, loved ones, friends who we wish would come to themselves? What are you doing wasting your life? What are you doing? How many of us have prayed that home? Please, Lord, let them have a revelation of understanding. And thankfully, this prodigal son did. He came to himself and he returns to his father's home. So we read, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was still angry at him. No. And his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Here Yeshua, using a classic Jewish technique, tells a beautiful story and conveys a great truth. The father runs to greet him, to embrace him, and to kiss him, and to celebrate. And that's the way God looks at you. And each one of us, he tenderly loves you, wants to embrace you, and show you that he loves you. It's the tenderness with which God loves us individually and as people groups as well. He loves people individually and nations. So we've looked at the tenderness angle. Let's look at the sacrifice part of love. Love always seems to involve sacrifice or the willingness to sacrifice. Parents, have you ever seen new parents for the first time have their newborn child for the first time? Many of us can remember back to when that was, your first child. You would protect that baby with your life. Anything, come that way, get out of the way, you know, like a mother bear, you know. Not that you ladies are like that at all, but us fathers, you know, are very protective. We want to protect. We'd be willing to sacrifice ourselves. And the great story of that is from the Akedah and from the Torah, the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 through 13, where Abraham is tested again and asked to sacrifice his one and only son. We read in chapter 22, verse, starting with verse 7, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so here again is another beautiful picture of the model of God's love for man. Whereas Abraham's son was spared, yet God's own son was not spared and became the sacrifice for us all. In fulfilling what John 15:13 says, greater love has this than no one has this than he lay down his life for his friend. We read another story of Yeshua's sacrifice, an explanation of it in Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter verses 3 through 7. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I don't know how many remember Cindy Stearman's word last week. She gave and said that we were, had sung a song, and she had was overcome with a sense of dread. Sense of dread of when Yeshua was coming back into Jerusalem, knowing he was going to be facing this crucifixion, that she had in her spirit a sense of the dread that he must have felt. And that is borne out by Scripture, because we know that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was crying before the Lord. Three times he asked the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times he asked it. Each time the Lord said, nevertheless, he said to him, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yeshua was so dreading this that he sweat great drops of blood as well. Let's talk about dread. This is what he did in sacrifice for us. He speaks of God's love for us. And from John 3:16, let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. modeled after the Akedah, after Abraham and Isaac. And we see this brought out forth further in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Messiah died for the ungodly. Listen to this very carefully. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. So very rarely will someone die for a righteous person. And occasionally, somebody might die for a good person. Somebody who's good, you might be willing to lay down your life. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Would you, no greater love had this than a man lay down his life for his friend. Would you lay down your life for the Muslim Brotherhood? Would you lay down your life for Hezbollah? For Hamas? For Edward Snowden? For the monster in Cleveland who afflicted those three women in unspeakable ways? Would you die for someone like that? No greater love. Yet Yeshua did. He died for you and me. And then I'd like to share with you this story from the Torah again, which God showed this to me, and it was very exciting to me. And I've shared it with a couple people since, and they weren't that excited. But I hope you'll become excited by it. This picture, this beautiful picture of the story of Moses. You know, the story where the Israelites go out to fight the Amalekites. And so we pick it up, and this is in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Okay, tomorrow, let's see. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Ur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I'll stop there. So you see this picture? Moses up on a hill with two other guys beside him, standing there like this. Does that remind you of anything? The story of Calvary, of Golgotha? There was someone up there like this and two other people on either side with his hands spread out. And whenever he did that, they won the victory. And when he couldn't do it, they lost. On a hill, two men on either side, looking up. Imagine that picture of Israel. You're looking up on a hill. Here you see Moses like this and two men on either side. A foreshadowing of what was to come, I believe. And Moses is holding in his hand the staff that God gave him. And Yeshua marched up to the top of the hill. He was carrying the tree. Here's Moses, the charismatic. You're supposed to laugh at that point here. The charismatic, charismaniac Moses with his hands lifted up for all day long. Yeshua hung in the tree with his hands spread out and lifted over his head. Picking it up again here at the end of the... Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it because it will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And listen to this. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. This picture is called, the Lord is my banner. Which brings us back to our text. He has taken me to the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. this foreshadowing of Messiah on the tree. Marty Goetz has a beautiful song called Love of God. How many of you are familiar with this song? Not very many. You need to get it. The love of God, the verse goes, the love of God. Can you see on that tree the love of God? There for you, there for me, the love of God. So we see love as sacrifice. Now let's look at finally at love as provision. Love always seeks to provide, wants to give gifts, wants to meet the needs of. When I first started courting my wife, many years ago, I wanted to give her gifts. I started giving her gifts of like little stuffed animals, you know, and I remember giving her this little lamb at Pesach time. Little lamb. So I wanted to give her gifts and stuff because I was falling in love. And actually, before we got married, I gave her another little stuffed animal. It was a little mouse that I thought was so cute. It was like a big head and ears and a pointy nose and whiskers out of it, and had a little body and hands and little string for a tail. Like, I thought it was really cute. It scared her. She didn't like it. It was like, this is, I don't like this thing. I thought I was giving you something nice. You know? She didn't like it. I was like, man, I thought it was neat. Well, she overlooked that and married me anyway. But we always want to give gifts, or we want to provide. So it was same with God. He loves His people and wants to provide. We read in the Torah, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, that He is faithful to Israel and has a covenant of love. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. And in my study, this is the first time that God says, I love you, to Israel. Way up here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The scripture never says He loved Adam and Eve. Moses, I love you. Abraham, I love you. All implied. It's all obviously there because of all these their characteristics, but never actually said, at least in scripture. Unless you can find it somewhere else. And of course, the word for love is ohev, the name of our congregation. The first time the Lord loved you, way back here in Deuteronomy 7, and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. He loved them. He provided for them 40 years in the desert. Their shoes never wore out. They provided manna, quail for them to eat, water from the rock. The Babylonian captivity, He preserved them and kept them and brought them back to Israel. And even after Yeshua, He has kept the Jewish people in nation. Even though they dispersed the nations, they now coming back together in 1948, the nation of Israel is birthed and started again. He loves them and provides for the people of Israel. We see His provision in the Akedah story that we read earlier. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. You're familiar with it. But at the very end, Abraham looks up, sees the ram. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. I think this is where we get the proper Hebrew pronunciation of Jehovah Jireh. I think, right? Isn't that? You remember that song? That was Jehovah Jireh. That was a very popular song eons ago to some of us here, but horribly mispronounced by the Christian community. Jehovah Yireh, our Lord, our provider. He provided the ram as the sacrifice and the substitution because His love for Abraham and his descendants, He was His provider. It's our means of, He provides our means of salvation and relationship through Yeshua, our sacrifice. In 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. In 2 Colossians 2:13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Messiah. He provided life to you. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What was nailed to the cross was our sins. Many in the Christian community think the law was nailed to the cross and we don't have to do it anymore. Your sins, the pronouncement of guilt because of your sins is what was nailed to the cross with Yeshua. So through the triumph of the tree, the cross, we are reconciled to God. And he provides the ability to have a relationship again with him, an intimacy with us on a daily basis. We can walk with him in the cool of the day. And a little side benefit, we also are assured of eternal life. You know, just throws it in there on the side, you know. I guess I'll give you eternal life too, you know. Remember, our text is, banner over me is love. And over the tree that Yeshua was crucified on, there was a banner, a little sign there too. And it said, we read in John 19:19, this sign said, Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's the banner over his. He's the King of the Jews. And on that cross, he provided relationship and restoration and so much more. And finally, his provision is that he gives us benefits in this life that we live today. We can have an abundant life. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's not just we all just survive, make it, and we have eternal life and that's it. Our life in this world today can be blessed. He supplies all our needs, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Messiah Yeshua. He gives us good gifts in Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The God who wants to provide, who gives good gifts, just like we want to give gifts to our children, to our spouse, to our friends, how much more so does God want to give us and provision and give good gifts? There's the banner over our bima here in Hebrew. It's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. It's important to us as a congregation. It says something about our purpose. The Vehafta commands us to write these words upon the doorpost of our homes and upon our gates. And we have mezuzahs on the doors of our congregation and in our homes too. And they are important to us and set the stage for our congregation and homes by stating who we are. But what banner does God see over us, his children? Our text, Song of Solomon 2:4. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. When he looks at you, he sees love. The theme today has been to comfort you with the fact that God loves you. And I've tried to convey this theme by looking at three aspects of God's love: his tenderness, his sacrifice, and his provision. So I'd like to close by prophesying over you, if you wouldn't mind standing. I've written this out, so it's not a spontaneous prophetic word, but I'd like to stand, and if you could, you don't have to close your eyes, but you can if you'd like. His banner over you is love. And God loves you. He loves you passionately, emotionally, and with great tenderness. He cares about your hurts and disappointments. He cares about your every need, no matter whether you are elderly with all kinds of aches and pains, or young with daily struggles and frustrations. His banner over you is love, and God loves you. He loves you so much that he sacrificed his one and only son for you. He laid down his life for you, his friend, even a friend who may have denied his existence and lived an immoral life. The love shown on the tree by Messiah Yeshua is the essence of God's love. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was for your sins and mine. The loving sacrifice of his blood atoned for all our sins. His banner over you is love. And God is love. He loves you so much that he provides for all your needs. His love is showered upon us, both with spiritual gifts as well as earthly blessings, eternal life, a conscience set free from the guilt of sin. The blessing of life is ours. Intimacy and relationship and walking with Him in the cool of the day are available to us. No matter how much you are struggling today, and many are struggling mightily here, you are still live in this country, which provides you the greatest opportunity on earth to enjoy spiritual freedom and the pursuit of happiness. God loves you, and His banner over you is love. We thank you, Father, for the truth that you love us more than we can even know and realize. And I pray for those of us who are older, look back in gratitude and thankfulness for all you've done. For those who are young and beginning life, I pray that they will have a greater understanding and appreciation of how much you do love them and want the best for their lives, to fulfill their destiny that you have for their lives. I pray your blessing on each one here now, Father. And when they leave this place, they will know that you love them and that God loves you in tenderness, in sacrifice, and provides for all your needs. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now, if the elders can come forward and we'll close the service.
Thank you, Lord.